Well, go ahead. We'll just start by turning to Hebrews 12. It's a famous passage that most of us know. There's just two or three things there that we want to look at. Hebrews 12, and of course the famous verses 1 and 2. But as you're turning there, just remember we're continuing our study of disciplined for godliness. And we want to be men who are godly. We want to live for the glory of God. We want to discipline ourselves in such a way that we can grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And we know that it's choices. I mean, it boils down to if you're going to do what's right, it's choices. If that's the bottom line. As we continue in our study of discipline for godliness, we move to an area that affects all of us and affects most men in a huge way, and that's the whole idea of our work. What do? So much of our time is invested in our occupation, whether you're in school preparing for a particular occupation or you're not sure exactly what you're going to do, or whether you're already out in the workforce and the world, a lot of time is spent on our jobs. And what we want to do is have a biblical perspective of our work. Now, let's remember the goal of our study is to be godly men, to discipline ourselves to be godly. That's the bottom line. In fact, the goal is to be godly men conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we've been saying, what's the plan to, discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And, the thing is, we don't want to be like the world. We want to be like our Savior. The key from Hebrews 12, and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, most of you know the verse. It's famous, and you could all quote it. But and yet, when I think about this, I think here's the key that's going to help us as we seek to be godly men. If you remember, we've talked about this passage before. So Hebrews 12, look at verse 1. He says, "Seeing therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounded us." The great cloud of witnesses is chapter 11, of course, the believers. And then he said this: "Since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounded us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which just so easily entangle us." Number one, the first thing under Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, number one is that we need to get rid of anything that's going to slow us down. You remember, we spent some time on this when we did, as we've done the study. And so this is not new at all. This is something we've already talked about. But I think we have to be reminded, what is in our life that is stopping us from going on to maturity, whether it is something that's good but not necessarily best, or whether it's something that's actually sin. And so the first thing is, he said, let's lay aside every encumbrance, that's something that's going to slow us down, and the sin which so easily entangle us. That could be whatever sin or whatever thing hurts us. He says, and then here's number two, let us run with endurance the race set before us. So let's run with patience, let's run with endurance, and that is a key. The Christian life, we said, is moment by moment, day after day, step by step, run by run. That's what it really is. And it's so easy to be excited one day, and then they're gone. And, over the 23 years I've been here, I mean, I've seen guys that they come in and they're saying, oh, I'm really excited. I'm really excited. I'm going to do this. I want to start coming to everything. And in about 2 weeks, you don't even know what happened to them again. And, let me say this in a nice way. There's a family that I know that has been to our church at least 5 different times. They'll be somewhere and then they'll show up and they'll say, we really know what you do at Countryside, and you teach the Bible, and we really want the Bible, and we really want to start growing, we really want to make a difference. And they'll be here like about a month, and then they'll disappear, and they'll be gone for 6 months, and then they'll come back and they'll say, well, we decided we really want it. I mean, I'm not exaggerating, but this is about they left again about a month ago. This is probably the 4th or 5th time they've come and disappeared. And every time they come, they say, we've really made the decision that what we really want to do is really get involved and get, grow and learn the Bible. And really, we've been to this other church or this other church or this other church. And, they don't teach the Bible and this and this. And so we're really going to make it this time. And then they're gone. I don't know why that is, but the bottom line is it's running the race with endurance. It's moment by moment, day after day, keeping on, keeping on. And then the third thing, which I think is so great, when he says run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The third thing is keeping the focus on Jesus Christ. And that is the key, because in life there are nothing but circumstances, up and down and in and out. And if you keep your eyes on the circumstances, you'll always be frustrated, because sometimes you'll be happy, sometimes you'll be sad. But the bottom line is we want to keep the focus on Jesus Christ, because if we do that, we're okay, because it doesn't matter what's really out there. It's because we have Jesus Christ. So bottom line, we want to be godly men conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We want to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So we've got to get anything out of our life that's slowing us down. We've got to keep on going moment by moment, day after day, and we've got to keep the focus on Christ. What we've seen so far in this study, number one, we've looked at ourselves. We spent some time looking at ourselves. That was two lessons, and they were on moral purity. They were on sexual purity. That's a really hard thing. In our lives, in our culture, Just as being a man. Listen to this. I was working out, and they had on some news channel, and they had just come in with a survey about. Now the survey said this. It says sexual activity increases heart strength, and what they were saying is that if you have a lot of sex, you probably live longer. You know. Okay, but here's what they said. They had this. Amen. I'm gonna try it. I'm gonna do everything I can to work that out. But anyway, the bottom line is it said this. They asked in all the studies and everything, how often does a man think about sex, and how often does a woman think about sex? Do you know what the studies came up? That a man thinks about sex every 53 seconds. Actually, yeah, I can beat that easy. Yeah, I can beat that easy, right? You know, I can name that tune in three times. You know, I can beat that really easy. But the average, they're saying just the average is every 53 seconds. And when they did the study on the woman, you know what they said? Once a day. So here we are, basically once a minute. Once a minute, and say waking hours. We're talking 15, you know, once a minute, 15 times once, you know, 15 times 60, and they got one. We just got to hope that the one and the one correspond, right? They never tell it, you know, they never tell it. But so the first two lessons dealing with us, ourselves, was the whole idea of moral purity, because that's a hard thing because of how we are as men, how we are in our culture, even as Christians, the culture is everything. Is, you know, we're being conformed. If we're not consciously being transformed, we'll unconsciously be conformed. And so the second number two was that we looked at our wives. We thought about that. We thought about being loving leaders, and we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're to lead. We're the providers, protectors, all of that stuff. That was a real fun lesson to talk about that. The third one is what we saw last time, and that was our children. And we have to see them as gifts from God with our responsibility to train them up. As the passage, as the verse you memorized tonight, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but what? Bring them up, or do not exasperate your children, do not provoke them to anger, bring them up and train them in the admonition of the Lord. That's bottom line. So we have that. Well, this lesson, as we look at the next page, this lesson deals with our work. Our work. And, you know, when you talk to people, most people are, let me say it this way, many people think of work in a negative way. Many people are living for the weekend. In fact, what's the famous saying, TGI, what, thank God it's what? Why, what's so big about Friday? Well, it's the weekend. I don't have to work. Is that not it? What is it for you? I know, you do. You know, I work Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then I take off Monday. And you wouldn't believe how many people call up here and I answer the phone on Saturday and they go, what are you doing there? What are you doing there? And I go, I don't know. I'm just sitting there. I don't know what I'm doing. But anyway, it's so funny. But a lot of people work Monday through Friday. They live for the weekend. They don't want to go to work. And you know, we're going to talk about this a little bit later on, but we should love what we do. We should. We should enjoy what we do. We should gain from what we do. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But, you know, a lot of people, they live for the weekend. They wish they didn't have to work. We see people dreading work. How should we view work? How should we view our work? We spend a great deal of time at work, and we want to understand enough how God wants us to view and do work. So let's begin, and that's what we want to think. Work is important to us. Work is important to men. Really, it is. It's the first question that usually men ask when they meet each other is, what do they say? What do you do? What do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? What is your occupation? Oftentimes, our self-image is shaped by our work. Now, there's an old saying that a woman's image is shaped by her husband and a man's image is shaped by his work. A lot of times, the woman identifies with her husband and the man identifies with his work. And that's the way it is a lot of times for men, is that they'll say, well, I'm an accountant, or I'm this, or I'm this, or I'm this. And in reality, we'll talk more about work, but it does shape us. Sometimes when people start thinking of what's important in their lives, this is how they list it. Priorities. What do you think most, what would a person put first? What's the most important priority? It's God. Don't they say God? Everybody say, you know, God first, followed by your family, and followed by, and everybody says, your church. We're talking about the believers. And then what do they put number four? Their work. But the truth is this. if just from the time issue, where do people spend most of their time? They spend most of their time at work. Many times we're consumed with work. Many people love what they do. They love the challenge of their jobs. Other people hate what they do, and they see some of their jobs as unimportant or meaningless. The little survey that, and this is what's pretty amazing to me, 14% looked forward to work. 14%. 70% work between 35 and 50 hours per week. Now, I'm not saying this to brag on me, but I have, for 23 years, I averaged 70 hours a week, every week, 70 hours. My Tuesday is 15 hours. My Wednesday is 15 hours. And then Thursday's like 12, and Friday's 10 or 12. Sunday's always 12 or 14. Saturday's about 8 hours. I mean, that's just what I've always done. And I have a high energy, and I love it. I love what I do. So it's not like work that kills me. You know, like I would, because if I was working 70 hours a week and did not like what I do, it'd be a horrible life. So the average person, I think 70% of the people work between 38 and 50 hours per week. And you know, if we started saying, how many hours a week do you work? Do you love what you do? Do you like what you do? Do you hate what you do? Do you want to get up? Do you want to get up in the morning and go to work? So many people do not look forward to their work. And a lot of people spend a lot of hours at work. How should we think about our jobs? How should we think about work? And as men, we work, we have jobs, we spend such a great deal of time connected with it, effort. So what do we think about it? Let's look at this. I got at the bottom of the page, I got focused on 3 areas. Here's what we're going to look at. Number one, we're going to raise the question, why work? Why should we work? Okay? Why work? Number two, how are we to view our work? How should we look at work? How should we view our work? So why should we work, or why do we work? How are we to view our work? And then the third question basically is, how should we do our work? In other words, how should we do our jobs? I mean, we all know that as believers, what kind of job should we do? We should do a great job. Really, we should. In fact, we should probably be the best workers there are, because we're supposed to do our job for who? For the Lord. I mean, we should be the best workers of anybody. Well, let me tell you this story. When I was coaching at Mississippi State, I knew that I had finally resigned, and I was planning to go to Dallas Seminary, but it was going to be about 8 or 9 months before I could go. And there was a guy in town that was a State Farm agent, and he was a Christian. He was a great guy. And somehow word got out that I was looking for a job, and he said, look, I know that you're going on to seminary, but I'll hire you for like eight months to a year or whatever, and you can run my office. You could be the office manager. And it was all new to me. And I said, yeah, I don't know anything about insurance. I'm learning fast. You can teach me. And he taught me a lot really fast. But what was amazing is he was a Christian. And everybody in his office, actually everybody he hired, were Christians. But here's what would happen. Jack, his name was Jack Forbes, he would, in that day and time, he was the agent. And if he was going to insure a house, you have to have a picture of the house. So a lot of times he would just say, hey, I'm going to go take a picture of the house we're insuring. He would just get in the car and leave. Well, it was so amazing to me, because I'd been used to being a coach, and all coaches are self-driven. I mean, you just have to be if you're going to be a coach. You just have to do what you're supposed to do. Nobody's telling you, you better make recruit calls, you better get on the phone, you better do this. Well, as soon as Jack would leave, everybody in the office, there were like three or four people that worked there, they quit working. They'd go sit, talk. They'd go to other desks, and they'd sit and talk, and they'd drink coffee. And then somebody would go, Jack drove up, and they'd all run back to their desk. And that amazed me. I thought, so whenever he leaves, they quit doing any work. And that shocked me, because I was so used to working with Coach Tyler in sports and football and track and everything that nobody had to say, if Coach Tyler's not there or somebody else is not there, You don't do your work. You did your work regardless who was there. I mean, you made recruit calls at 10, 11, and 12 at night, you know, and in the summertime even. I mean, when I did track, you that's the time you got to recruit these guys. Everybody else is going out and doing something. I'm sitting in my office at 8 o'clock on a Friday night making calls, or on a Thursday night, or doing something like that. So nobody was standing there, and it just really amazed me. So why work? How are we to view our work? How should we do our work? Well, let's start with why work, okay? Let's look at the first thing we got to realize that work is a responsibility. Now, if you want to think about this out beside why work is a responsibility given to us by God. I mean, I have people say that work is a punishment. Work is not a punishment. Go ahead and let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 for just a second, and I want you to see about work. Work is a responsibility given to us by God. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 26 through 28, and we'll just see what it says here. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, let me ask you a question. What chapter in the book of Genesis records the fall of man? Anybody know? Which one? Chapter 3. So in Genesis 1 that we're going to look at, that's before the fall, right? So look what it says, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over, who? Fish of the sea, birds of the sky, cattle over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The first thing we realize is that God created the man, made in the image of God, and the plan that man would be to subdue the earth, to rule over the earth. He gives man responsibility. Look at chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Does your thing where it says Genesis 2, 8, 9, does it say man blank a garden? It should say God blank a garden, because it is God who planted the garden. Look at verse 8. Of Genesis 2. It says, then the Lord God planted a garden toward east in Eden. Okay? So it should say God planted a garden. Now watch. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. So he puts the man in the garden. Why does he put the man in the garden? What's the man supposed to do in the garden? Huh? Take care of it. Is that work? He's giving him a responsibility. Out of the ground the Lord God calls to every tree that is pleasing to sight and good for food. The tree of life is also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what he did is he told him to take care of the garden. To till it. In other places in the scripture he goes ahead and talks about. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. That's verse 15. In fact, if you notice on your sheet, it says responsibility. What's his responsibility? Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it. The Lord God commanded him, said, from any tree of the garden you may eat, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. So what's man's job? Take care of the what? The garden. That's going to be some work, isn't it? Now, it's not like it is now, because there weren't any weeds. There weren't things like that. But he had to what? Till it, cultivate it. He says, put him in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. So when people say work is a result of the fall, is that true? It is not true. Work was before the fall. God has given to man work as a responsibility. Work matters to God. Work matters to man. Man is to work. You know what statistics show? When there is a very high percentage that when a man retires from his job and does not do something else, within 3 years he dies. But when I say does something else, either has some kind of hobby, something where he says, well, we're going to start doing this, or I'm going to start doing some mission work now that I have more free time. But if a man retires and sits home, the statistics are within 3 years he'll be dead. Why is that? It has no purpose. It has nothing to do. Because remember, we a lot of times we get our identity from our work. And so here's what we see is why work? Well, because God planted the garden and he put the man in the garden. God has given to man work as a responsibility. Often we view work as something bad, but work is really given by God to man. When we don't work, we're really not whole. I mean, when people don't work, unless there's something wrong with them physically or sometimes mentally or something, I mean, when a person doesn't work, there's a real issue there. There's a problem. Well, there's a problem. The problem is that man fell. In Genesis chapter 3, before the fall, he was to work and subdue and take care of. But after the fall, the ground, the earth, is cursed. Work is harder. It is painful. Sweat of the brow. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 17. This is after the fall. Look what he says. Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Watch. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. What happened? He said, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What happened after the fall to the ground, to the earth? It's cursed. And what happens is that it is now not easy to work. It's harder to work than before the fall. I mean, there wasn't sin, there wasn't those problems, there weren't those issues, but now we work by the sweat of our brow. It's painful. Work is not bad. It is given to us by God, but work is cursed because we're on a fallen earth. In fact, work is not a curse, but work is cursed. Okay, that's two different things. Work is not a curse, but work is cursed. As is our entire world. Our entire world is cursed. We live in a fallen world. People talk about the fallen world. We're not just talking about people who are fallen. We're not talking about... When people say it's a fallen world, we're not just talking about people. In fact, Romans says the whole world groans and waits for the redemption that God has for the whole world. It's a fallen world. I mean, there's thorns and thistles and there's wild animals. I mean, do you realize that when God had the animals come to Adam to name them, he wasn't afraid they were going to eat him up, because they didn't. But he says, now the fear of every animal will be concerning you. I mean, that, you know, try to sneak up on a bird, see what happens. I mean, try to sneak up on a squirrel, what happens? You can't do it. So that's what we find. The entire world is cursed. Work is a responsibility given by God, but due to the fall, work is cursed. It's painful. In fact, you know, it's amazing. I know you've turned over to the next page already. Ecclesiastes 2:17 says, all is what? Anybody know? All is vanity. Exactly. Vanity. It's vain. Now, if you read Ecclesiastes, you'll get depressed, unless you understand what he's saying. When he says vanity, vanity, all is vanity, something that's bent can't be straightened, something that's straightened can't be, he says, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, this is this, and all the toil of man is just, you know, this, and you work all day and you die, and then somebody else takes all your stuff, and then that's what he says. And you go, good gracious alive. But when he says all is vanity, he says all is vanity under the sun, which means in this fallen world. But it's not vanity when it's under God, when it's dealing with him. And so the focus, unless the focus is on God and what we do for his honor and glory, then all of it's vain. So notice this, that from man's fallen view, work, here's what you put down, work is hard, meaningless, and time consuming. From man's fallen view, from a fallen man in that view, work is hard, it's meaningless, and it's time consuming. I remember seeing a bumper sticker that had the seven dwarfs on the back, on the bumper sticker, but it said, I owe, it's off to work I go. I owe, you know, like I owe something. That's the only reason I'm going to work is I owe money, and I got to make money to pay off what I owe. And I thought, man, what a life, you know, that the only reason you work is that I've got debts I have to pay. I knew a man, this was back when I was 17. And, of course, I lived in the South, but there's not a lot of factories in the South, not like there is in the North. And he came to visit us, and he was from Indiana, and he worked in a factory his whole life. And he could accumulate vacation. And so he had been there for 20, 30 years, and he happened to have accumulated, I think it was like 60 days vacation or maybe 70. And so he took off, and they came to visit, you know, came south to visit some people. But I remember asking him, I said, so when do you go back to work? And he told me, he said, let's see, I'm off 70 days. And that wasn't like Saturday, Sunday. That was 70 Monday through Fridays. It was going to be months. And I said to him, you know, if I like was working and didn't work for 4 months, I don't think I'd ever go back. I mean, you'd get so used to not working. I mean, I couldn't even imagine the idea of taking off 70 or 80 work days in a row. I mean, and I said, how would you still have your job? Because I didn't know. And he worked on an assembly line. And he said, they have to have my job. It was a union. Yeah, they have to have my job. I get my days off. I get my money. And they have to have my job when I come back, regardless, whatever happens. I went, wow. You know, some fallen man's view. A man's fallen view is that work is just almost meaningless, hard, it's time-consuming. We just put our time in. But from God's view, it is responsibility given to man from God. So when we start thinking about it, why work? Well, we work because God has entrusted to man the responsibility to work. And we're to take care of the earth, and we're to subdue it and take care of it. Now, it's harder because of the fall, and it's a fallen world. With that in mind, we go to the second big question is, how do we view our work? I mean, how should we view it? You know, how do we do it? Do we see our work as under the sun, meaningless, a curse, or do we see it given to us by God? As we think about how we view our work, there's really two things, two ways to view it. Here's number one, two key ways. Number one is A, and that is for God's glory. That's how we view our work. We see our work for the glory of God. In fact, that's how we look at it. We say we're to do our work for the glory of God. He is the Creator. He has saved us. He has given us gifts, talents, and abilities. And our labor is to glorify Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, and whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now, that's a really powerful one because it says whatever you do. And He's not just lumping it in for work, but it's in every aspect of our lives. Whatever we do, we're to do it for the glory of God. I think it's really, really powerful. He says, therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so how do we view our work? We say our work is for the glory of God. Now, when we wake up in the mornings and get ready to go to work, do we actually say to ourselves this work I'm about to do, I'm going to do for the glory of God? Sometimes we don't think that way. We just go through life, you know. And I think sometimes our perspective, if we can stop and say, why am I working? What am I doing? Why am I here? What has God got me? How should I view my work? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." Our work should be seen as a way to glorify God. Now, the truth is this. In everything that we do, whether it's for our family, ourselves, our work, our ministries, every aspect that we do is to glorify God. So one of the ways we should view our work is that it is to glorify God. And it's pretty powerful. I think that sometimes, I know that if our attitude would be, I'm going to do my job so that Jesus Christ will be glorified, we would probably do a really good job. Or we'd do better than we normally do, maybe. Because it's so hard. I mean, work is hard, and yet when we come with the perspective that I'm here for glorify God and I can use this job to bring glory to Jesus Christ, it's pretty amazing. There's a second thing. How should we view our work? The second thing is, one other thing, it's a means to provide. We already talked about this, but the man is the provider, protector of the home. We go all the way back to the first couple of lessons, and especially when we talk about our role as the husband, we are to be the provider, protectors of our home. And we live in a culture that, you know, people aren't necessarily looking at it that way, but we need to see that the job that God has given to us is a means to provide for our families, to provide. God uses our work to meet the needs of our family. Now, we sometimes we could say, I may not love my job, or I may not exactly love what I'm doing, but it is a means that God has given to me to provide for my family. And that's one of the ways that we look at the job. 1 Timothy 5:8 basically says that if a man doesn't provide for the needs of his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. I mean, it's basically, that's what he says. It's pretty strong. Man is the head. He's been placed in the leadership position in the home. Man is the provider, protector of his family. And work is one of the means by which we're able to provide. So that's how we look at it. Now, here's the big point. How should we view our work? Well, we view our work as for the glory of God. We view our work as a means to provide. We spend so much time. I mean, if the average person works between 38 and 50, that's a lot of time. If you're working 40 to 45 hours, that's basically, what, about 8 hours a day? Normally eight hours a day for 5 days a week for most people. That's, you know, you work more in one day, most likely, than for a lot of people, you work more in one day than you go to church in 2 to 3 weeks. Because if you came on a Sunday morning and you came Sunday morning Sunday school, you got about 2 hours. Well, you'd have to go 8 Sunday mornings to be as much as you're at work for one day. You know, if you look at it that way. Work takes a lot of our time. I had people say, I'm always at the church. I said, well, how much are you at church? Well, I'm there on Sunday morning, Sunday school, that's 2 hours. How about Sunday night? Well, sometimes there's 3 hours. What else? You know, we're up to 5 hours. I said, you're after 5 hours a week. You're at work 8 hours in one day. Why don't we always say, I'm always at work? Well, some people do say that. Some people do say that. So how should we view our work? It is for the glory of God. And it's a means to provide. That takes us to the third part and the last part. And this is not a real, real long lesson. So, you know, I don't want to hold you up, but I just want you to think about it. How should we view our work? I think there's really two ways to view the work that God has given to us. We already know that how we view it is the glory of God to provide. But how should we do our jobs? How do we carry out our jobs? It's twofold. Here's the first one. A, we do it unto the Lord. We do it unto the Lord. In fact, basically what we're saying is we're doing it for the Lord. We're to do our jobs as unto the Lord. We're doing them as if we're serving the Lord. I want you to turn to Colossians, okay? Colossians is one of my favorite places in the Bible. It's for, especially, there's some verses in Colossians that are great. One of my favorite verses, when I was coaching at Mississippi State, I used to have a T-shirt. And the T-shirt had a cross on the front. And it had a cross on the back. Because, I mean, we didn't, in those days, you could do anything. When I went to track practice, I had a T-shirt that had a cross on the back, and on the front it said Colossians 3:17. And, you know, and I used to have Bible studies with the track guys. I mean, you could, you know, in those days, maybe it was easier. I don't know. Things have changed, I think. I used to wear that shirt to track meets. We'd be out there at track meet, and I'm standing there at Florida Relays. I remember standing at Florida Relays one time on the infield, people running and everything, and a guy comes up and says, what does Colossians 3:17 say? And I said, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. So when we talk about doing our job, we're doing it as unto the Lord. We're doing it for the Lord. Look at Colossians 3, and we'll look at the verse 23 and 24. Look what he says. Whatever you do. That sounds similar, because if you go back to 3:17, whatever you look at it right there, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You go up to 23, and he says this. Whatever you do, do your work. Notice he's now dealing specifically with work. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. Now, there's two things I want you to think about. Number one, he says, whatever you do, talking about your work, whatever you do, do your work heartily. What does it mean to do your work heartily? What is it talking about? Yeah, well, if you're somewhere and you say, hey, put your heart into it. What does that mean? Really, really make an effort. Make an effort. I remember I had this pole vaulter. He was a great vaulter, but he was one of those guys that he didn't like anybody slacking off. And there was another vaulter that sometimes didn't do much. And so every now and then he'd go, hey, put your heart into this if you're going to do it. I mean, I love the guy. He was such a, he did it all. He did. He put his heart into everything. The idea when he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. That means put your heart in it. And we'll talk a minute in just a second about the idea of doing it. He says, as for the Lord rather than men. See, when you do your work, you do it full speed. Do it from your heart. As for the Lord rather than men. Now, do most of us have bosses? Yeah. And so you're actually, when you do your job, part of it is you're doing what your boss has told you to do. So you're saying, I'm going to do this because that's what the boss wants me to do. But technically, he says, listen, when you're doing your job, put your heart in it as for the Lord rather than for men. Because if you're really doing your job for the Lord, are you going to be okay in for as how you connect to the man that's over you or the person that's over you? So he says, do your job heartily. Put your heart in it as for the Lord rather than men. Now, notice what he goes on to say. And this is it. I love this. He says, knowing that from the Lord, look at this, powerful. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. What are you going to get if you work hard for the Lord? What? Say it. Rewards. When you stand before Jesus Christ, what's he going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant. This is for you. You were faithful. Faithful to do your job for the Lord. So we got to remember this. And this is the thing that sometimes we think, okay, this is church and kind of Christian and spiritual. And then this is the rest of life. The whole aspect. I used to do this. People would say to me, and as I talked about it a while ago, people would say, well, you know, what's really important? Well, God is going to be first, and then my family is second, and my church is third, and then my work is there, and then maybe my hobbies. And they want to list it like this. And I always say, okay, tell me, how much time do you spend with God as compared to your work? What about your family? You know, and what about your church? And if you start doing time-wise, well, this is first by a long shot. And this is usually second. And sometimes this is third. And who knows where this and this go, right? Here's what it is. This is God. And this is your work. And this is family. And this is hobby. And this is church, and this is everything comes, the center of everything is your relationship with God. It's not a priority like here's number one, here's number two, here's number three. Your relationship with God affects everything, your home, your family, your work, your church, your hobbies. It affects everything. So it's really that God is the center of your relationship. So it's not a 1, 2, 3 list. It's actually a center and everything coming off of that. That's why he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Whatever job you have, whatever job he's given you to do, you do it heartily as for the Lord. Knowing this is powerful, that from the Lord you're going to get a reward. You're going to be rewarded. When you stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to say, well done. I love the last part, and this is where you fill in the blank. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It's the Lord that you serve. Now, all of us, you go to work and there's somebody who's your boss or somebody who tells you what to do, so to speak. But in reality, you're really working for Jesus Christ. That's who you're working for. And, I mean, you want to do what your boss says, and you should always do what the authority over you tells you to do unless it's contrary to the Scripture. And most of the time, they're not going to ask you to do things contrary to Scripture. They're just going to ask you to do things you may not want to do. That's what a job is sometimes. They say, go do this. The reason they tell you to do that is they don't want to do it. Right. So how should we view our work? It's unto the Lord. How much better job would we do if when we got up in the morning and we went to work that we said to ourselves, I'm going to do my job from the heart. I'm going to do it for the glory of God. I'm going to do it for the Lord rather than men. And I know that I'm going to get a reward because it's really God whom I'm serving. That's why I love Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed. Now, I want to talk for just a second about our jobs. They say that the percentage is that most men really don't like their jobs. They just don't really like them. They don't necessarily like what they do. A lot of them went to college, and they got degrees, and I think it's a very small percentage of people who actually do jobs in the degrees that they had. And a lot of people get jobs because it was a good-paying job they could get when they got out, or it was one of the few jobs they could get when they got out, or it was the only openings or whatever. And they've been in jobs, and if you ask them, what do you think about your job? Some people would say, In fact, a lot of people would say, well, you know, I mean, I like it okay. I mean, it's, I don't enjoy it that much, but, it, you know, I earn a living and I've got enough for our family. But you know what I see? What we should do, and sometimes we're in situations where we can't make a change or we can't do some things, but what we should do is what we love to do. What we should do is do work related to our gifts, our talents, our abilities, tied back into our passion. What do you have a heart to do? And if you have a heart to do it, find a way to do it and make a living by doing it. If there's a way. Because we spend 8, 9, 10 hours a day doing this, we ought to be doing something that we love to do. I have been so fortunate in my life. I from the time I was like 11 or 12 years old, I decided then that I wanted to be a coach. I knew I was never going to be a great player. I was too little. So I knew that saying I'm going to be a great football player is never going to happen. But I thought I could be a coach. And from age 11, 12, 13, I wanted to be a coach. You know what the first real job I got? The first real job I got, I was still in high school, but they hired me for the summer to run the off-season program for my high school. I was like one of the coaches, even though I was still in high school. I was with the whole football program, and I was still in high school. And so that summer, we had the gym open from 6 to 8, 6 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock at night, 14 hours a day. And I got there at 5:15, unlocked the gym, got everything ready, got stopwatches, got all the charts, got all the guys' names, because they had to come. They were supposed to come. They could come any time during the day. And they had certain things they had to run. They had to be timed. They had to do certain things. Well, I'm running it. And they're all my buddies, and they'd come in. Hey, you know, I'm out there timing guys at 6:30 in the morning, timing guys at 12, timing guys at 2, all day long. I got paid $10 a day, less than a dollar an hour. And I thought this was the greatest job in the whole world. What was I doing? I was doing something. What did I want to be? I mean, what am I saying? Hey, pick it up. Let's go. I mean, you know, this was the greatest job. And then when I went off to college, my first real job in college was helping the track program at Delta State. And then I was a graduate assistant track coach at Delta State, which is what did I want to do for my life, is to be a track coach. And then I graduated from college with a master's, and I went to coach in a high school, and I coached football and track. And then at 23, I went to coach at Mississippi State, and I coached football and track. And if you said to me, are you doing something you love? I go, I love it. Did you know when I first went to Mississippi State, I got hired January 1st, 1973, and we all started working right then. January, we all came to work January 2nd. I mean, you know, they hired us, and they had a brand new staff. Coach Tyler became the head football coach at Mississippi State. And back in those days, you had 18 on staff. There were 18 of us, and we all came together, and we started working. And did you know we worked January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September? Because in the summer, we did football camps all summer long. We never even took a break. And then we went to September, October, we had football all the way. It wasn't until the next June that we had any vacation, the first vacation that we had. Not one time off, not even at Christmas time. We never even missed it. I was so excited being a coach that you didn't even recognize. Of course, I was a single guy, and that meant it was a little bit different. But a lot of those guys, I mean, it's the same for all of us. We didn't even realize we didn't take a break because we were loving it. And then, you know what God did? I got fired up for Christ. In the last 3 years that I coached, my desires began to change from loving coaching to loving teaching the Bible. And so I resigned. And really, so all of my whole life, every job I ever had was the job I loved to do. I could hardly wait to get up in the morning And when I went to seminary, I worked for that State Farm agent before I left. And I have to tell you that I liked going because it was a challenge. I had to learn. I had to learn all this new stuff about insurance. I didn't know anything about insurance, so I had to learn about insurance. It was kind of fun learning all this. But in the back of my mind, I'm doing this because I'm going on to seminary. And when I went to seminary, my first 2 years in seminary, I worked for a State Farm agent. And I remember working in that office, and there was a lady working in that office, and this man came in, and he was talking to me, and I was getting all his insurance for him and talking to him. And the guy said, "So one day you're gonna really have your own insurance agency." And I went, "No, sir, I'm not." He said, "What are you doing?" And the lady said, No. "He's going to seminary. This is just like a part-time thing until he gets to be a pastor." And she was exactly right. And I did okay. I didn't love that job. That was the only job of my life that I never loved. In my last 2 years of seminary, I was a youth pastor in Borger, and I loved it. And then I came here. It's been downhill ever since. No, it's been wonderful. It's been the greatest. I've been here 23 years. It seems like 5 years. It seems like 5 years. It doesn't seem like hardly any time has gone by. I keep looking in the mirror and going, who's the old man? What happened to the young guy that was here? So by the grace of God, my whole life, every job I've ever had is a job I've loved, except for the State Farm one. And that was while I was going to seminary, and it was not bad. I had a boss that was such a good man. He was not a Christian. He thought he was because he went to church, and I used to talk to him. His name was Mr. Hartman, and I talked to him about going to heaven, and he said, "I think you have to be good." I said, "Mr. Hartman, it's not that good." And we talked and talked and talked about grace, but he never saw it. He never really got it. I don't know if sometime maybe he trusted in Christ, because I don't think he had trusted Christ while I was there. But you know what he told me? He said, "I know you're a seminary student, and I know that a lot of, because I had to work on Saturday morning to get hours in so I could make enough money to survive." He said, "There are going to be times that people are going to come in here, and you're probably going to want to talk to them about Jesus." I said, "Well, if you want me to." And you know what he said? "You can talk to them about anything you want to, anytime." So even in the job that was just a job, he gave me the privilege of, if we were talking to somebody and it came up about Christ, he said, you can tell them anything you want to tell them. So every job I've ever had, I've loved. Now, most people, I don't mean it bad, but most people can't say that. You may be in a job right now that if they said, "Do you love what you're doing? Do you feel like it's using your gifts, your talents, your abilities?" Most people say, "No." So what I say, especially to younger people, and you're still in college, or you're just, find you something you love and do it. Do it for the rest of your life. Love it until God changes, and then you'll do something else that you love for the rest of your life. Because it's a lot of time, and you look at it and you say, "I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing this for the glory of God. I'm doing it the best I can." And so I tell people, you know, do it for the glory of God. I've told y'all this story before. It's been about 12 years ago. It seems like it was a year ago, but it's about 12 years ago. A college guy came to see me. You know, a lot of them come in. They say, "I want to meet with you." And I say, "Hey, let's meet." And I was talking to him. I said, "Tell me, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with your life?" And he said, "Well, I'm studying this." And I said, "Do you love it?" He went, "No, but see, here's my goal. My goal is to be rich." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "So your goal in life is to be rich?" And he went, "Yeah." I said, "You're going to be miserable." He said, "What do you mean I'm going to be miserable? I'm going to be rich." I said, "You're going to be miserable." I said, "Even if you're rich, you'll be miserable." "Why?" I said, "Because riches can't satisfy. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You always want to want what? Just a little bit more. And everything you got, everything you buy breaks. Everything you buy breaks. Things can't satisfy. Only relationships can satisfy, and that's a relationship with God, and relationship with family, and relationship with friends. That's the only thing that satisfies in life is relationships. God made us relationship people." I remember another college guy came to see me, and I said, "What are you studying?" "Do you know what he's studying? Are you ready for this one? Architecture." And I said, "You love it, huh?" And he went, "I hate it." I said, "You hate it? I mean, the architecture program here, who's in architecture? Any of you guys in architecture?" There's some guys in one of my groups that's in architecture, and I mean, it is hard. I mean, here, it's a hard program. I said, why are you in architecture? This is so hard. He said, well, my mom and dad, they really think it's a good job, and I can make some money and it'll be a good job for me. I said, it won't be a good job for you if you don't like it. My gosh, why don't you find something you want to do? And I've known guys that, and people coming through here, they pick jobs they think will make money, but they don't have a heart for that. Find something you want to do, and do it with all your heart, and love it. And when you wake up in the morning, you want to go there. Now, I get tired a lot. I get up at 4:30, 4:40 sometimes, and there's a lot of times that alarm goes off, and I'm really tired, but I never don't want to come. I always want to come. They're hard things. I do not like funerals. Oh, breaks my heart. It's so sad. It just, you know, there's some things connected with the job of being a pastor, because it's a job. It's a ministry, but it's a job. There are some things connected with it that are really, really hard. And yet, I love it as a whole. I love doing it. I love studying. I love teaching. I love being with people. I love that. You got to find something you're doing that you love, so that you can love your life and you can say, I'm doing this for the Lord. So that's a hard thing about this whole thing. So do it unto the Lord. And then here's number two, and that is, do it the best that you can do it. Do our job to the best of our abilities. I want you to see Proverbs 26 for just a second. May take you a second to get there. Proverbs 26. Do the job the best you can. Now, we all know that there are down times in our lives that we don't ever do everything the best we can, right? I mean, we're human beings. I mean, sometimes it's like when you're running. You don't run the fastest you can run every time. You just can't do it. That's just the way life is. But when I say do the best you can, the idea is there. You're putting your heart into your job. You're doing it the best you can. Look at the contrast here on this laziness here. Proverbs 26, look at verse 13. The sluggard says, look at this. Have you ever thought about how funny the Bible is sometimes? It doesn't mean it, but look at it. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. I'm not going outside because there might be a lion out there to eat me up. There's no lion in the road. The sluggard said, there's a lion in the road, a lion in the open square. Yeah, what do you think the chances of a lion being in the middle of the town like that? And look at this next one. I love this one. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Do you know what he's saying? Just like the door goes, the person laying on his bed just turning over back and forth because he's lazy. He's just laying in the bed. 15 is really funny. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. I'm just so tired I can't even put my face up there. I just can't do it. Good gracious. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. See, the lazy guy's always got a reason why that won't work. You don't need to do that. You better hold up right now. I'm not going to do that right now because of this. We all know lazy people. Do they drive you crazy? Now listen, I'm the high energy person, right? I can't stand lazy people. They drive me crazy. I want to say to them, would you get up and get over there and do something? Okay. You know, you want to just go, what is wrong with you? Don't you have any energy about life? Well, here's one of the problems. They don't have a heart for what they're doing. You got to have a heart. Look at the contrast. I want you to turn to Ephesians 6. I love this one. This is really, really strong. Ephesians 6. Says this, verse 5, slaves. Now, in the context of the flow of the passage, they're talking about slaves doing their jobs, and the only application we can make is that an employer, an employee, and whoever we work for, it says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. In other words, we need to obey the people that we work for with fear and trembling. The idea is, let's do it right in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. You do your job as to Christ. Now, watch verse 6. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers. Do you know what it means, eye service? What does it mean? Anybody know? You do it only when people are what? Looking at you. It's like when Jack Forrest would get in the car and drive away. Those people wouldn't work. They would only work when Jack was there. They only work when they thought he would see them. A faithful person is the one that's going to do their job, whether somebody's standing over their shoulder or not, trying to get it done. He says, by way of eye service, as men pleasers. See, they do it so that men will see them and so that we're to please the man, the person who we're working for. He says, not as way as eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Do your job for the Lord, doing the will of God. Notice, once again, from the heart. It always goes back to the heart. It always goes back to you do with passion. You do with what you love. You do it for the glory of God. You do it because you want to do it, and you do it full speed. Notice he goes on to say, with goodwill rendering servant as to the Lord, not to men. You serve God. That's who it is. And then watch the next. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he'll receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. That means whatever you do, you do it heartily, you do it for the Lord, God's going to reward you. And not necessarily on this earth. Sometimes those men, those people who work over you, or when they see you do a really good job, sometimes they reward you earthly-wise. They give you more money, they give you a better job, they give you a better position, whatever. But not always. But one thing for sure, your God, your great Savior, one day we'll say, well done, here's the rewards. So how do we do our jobs? Do we do it for the Lord? Do we do it only when men are watching? Or do we do it for our Savior Jesus Christ? Do we use our gifts, talents, and abilities for the Lord? Realize that we do our jobs the very best we can using the gifts, talents, and abilities God's given us. We are in a place at a time. We're raised up for such a time as this to do our jobs for the glory of God. Well, let me end it by giving us a little summary, and that's the very last page there. I think it's the last page for y'all too. Is that right? Well, sort of the last page. Why work? Why work? Because God gave us the responsibility. It's not a curse. It's cursed, but it's not a curse. It's a fallen world. It is a God-given responsibility. So why work? It's a God-given responsibility. How do we view our work? Two things. For God's glory. We do our work as for the glory of God. We're going to do it for His glory. And then B, we do it to provide for our families. Because we the men, we've been seeing it all the way through in this study. We the men, we the man, right? And then the third thing is, how should we do our work? A, we do it unto the Lord. We're serving Him. He's the one that got us the job. He's the one that gave us the abilities. We are here for such a time as this. B, we do it the best we can. I guess the greatest advice for any of us, and I think every one of you in this room would say the same thing, that if we could help anybody younger, anybody coming up, find a job that fits your gifts, talents, and abilities. And if it fits your gifts, talents, and abilities, you're going to love to do it. Find something you love to do. Do it with all your heart. Do it for the glory of God. Do it the very best you can. And one day when you stand before your Savior, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to be men disciplined for godliness, doing our work for the glory and the service of our God. Let me pray. If you got questions, comments, we'll do that. Then I'll give you the verse for next time. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for, first of all, for giving us jobs. And Lord, thank you for giving so many of us jobs that we love, that we want to do, that we get to do, that we count as a privilege that you allow us to serve you. Lord, we know that you have given us the responsibility to work. We're to do it for your glory and as a means to provide. We do it as unto the Lord and the very best we can. Lord, thank you for the verses that are so powerful. And help us, Lord, to make application, and that in our lives we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, and that whatever we would do our work heartily as for the Lord rather than for people. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.